Congregation of the Lord, it has been my privilege over the past few months to try to expound for your edification this great letter of John the Apostle. And I hope that through this journey together, you have come to understand more clearly the joy that the Christian has in a great salvation in Christ. And I hope that time and again you have been saying in your own heart and mind, yes, I do know the joy of salvation. But you know, John now tells us that we must take heed that we not lose the joy of our salvation. And he gives us what I would call a very solemn final warning. And that warning is found in the 21st verse. Little children, says John the Apostle, guard yourselves from idols. Now, in the context of the book, that must mean that the greatest danger that you face as you seek to hold on to the joy of your salvation is that you should depart from the living God and become a worshiper of idols. Now you might say to me, well, that's hardly a possibility in my case. And I say to you, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. For if the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us that this is a real danger. What, after all, is the history of the human race? If it is not the history of man's turning away from the living God to idols. When our first parents were in paradise, they had every inducement to worship and serve the living and true God. But we all know what happened. They turned away from the living God and became the servants of Satan. They came to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. After the fall of man, God began his great program of salvation. And you know how that program developed from the call of Abraham, the patriarch, through the growth of the family of the patriarch into a nation, into the history of Israel, down through to the time when Jesus Christ, the promised Son of David, the Messiah, came to the world. And what is the recurring theme throughout the history of God's old covenant people? I'll tell you in one simple phrase. Departure from the living God to the worship of idols. In the third generation from Abraham, you already had idolatry in the covenant people. When Jacob came back from the land of Haran, where he had been with his uncle Laban, his family brought idolatry back with him. And it was an exceedingly difficult task for the patriarch Jacob to renew the covenant and to extirpate idolatry and go back to Bethel. And all the way through the Old Testament history, you see again and again how idolatry was the besetting sin of the people. When God led his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, he showed them his glory. And yet how soon it was that they departed and worshipped idols. Psalm 106 puts it like this in the metrical version. He brought them safely through the sea and overwhelmed their foes. Their faith was stirred, and for a time their songs of praise arose. But forgetful soon they tempted God, nor for his counsel cared. He sent them leanness in their souls while they earth's bounty shared. A golden image they adored and worshipped at its shrine. They thus despised the living God and scorned his love divine. You might say that the whole story of the Old Testament prophets is the story of their battle against the tendency of God's old covenant people to turn unto idols. Where are your gods that you have made for yourself, cries Jeremiah? Let them arise if they can save you. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Israel. Psalm 78. He gave them the land, a heritage fair. The nations that dwelt in wickedness there he drove out before them with great overthrow and gave to his people the tents of the foe. But again they rebelled and tempted the Lord. Unfaithful they turned to idols abhorred, and God in his anger withdrew from them then, no longer delighting to dwell among men. The whole history of God's people in the Old Testament tells us 1,000 times over that this is the number one danger for the people of God. And what do you see in the history of the Christian church since the days of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I won't go into the long story. I will just remind you of what John Calvin, the great reformer, one of our spiritual fathers, once said in the days when they were trying to get the church back to the true and living God again. He said, "The mind and heart of man is like a great factory producing false gods one after another." Now you can visualize a factory, production line and everything, and out they come, one after another. Well, says John Calvin, that's the mind of man when it comes to idols. And if that is true, I think you can see why John gives us this warning. Oh, it is so easy to depart from the living God. As a matter of fact, the Bible suggests that idolatry is really the root of all sin. Covetousness, the Bible says, is idolatry. Do you know that? Now, covetousness is under the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment says you shall not covet. And you might think, well, if I'm just coveting a little, I'm a long, long ways from the problem of idolatry. You're wrong. Covetousness is idolatry, according to the Bible. And so, at the root of all sin, that is to say, disobedience to the living God, the root of that is we don't want that God. We want an idol. Did you ever really consider this in the first chapter of Romans? Now, what is the first chapter of Romans all about? It's about the darkness of the Gentile nations. But how did the Gentile nations become so dark? Were they always that way? No, says Paul, they weren't, for they knew God. But when they knew God, he says, they didn't like what they knew. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And so their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for images of man, four-footed beasts, and even creeping things that crawl on the earth. And you know what happened with it? Well, the Bible says, then, because men didn't want to have God in their knowledge, and they wanted to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, He gave them up to a reprobate mind to do all sorts of evil things. And then He describes them, and He ends up with that horrible description of homosexual practice. Now, if you've ever asked yourself, how is it possible that in the U.S. of A today you can have, in some of our great cities, people who openly practice homosexual abomination, even out in public? Well, the Bible's perfectly clear. It's the end result of departing from the true and living God and substituting for Him an idol. Professor Machen, who once preached from this pulpit, said 50 years ago and more what was coming with liberalism and the restructuring of the whole concept of God, and it has come. We now see it. Oh, it is so easy to fall away from the living God. And a lot of people are not even aware that they've done it when they have. Years ago, when I was doing home missionary work in New England, I came one day into contact with a Baptist lady. She could have been something else, but it just happened she was a Baptist. She was a member of the First Baptist Church in the city of Fall River, Massachusetts, and very proud of that fact. Thank you. But you know, she worshipped a false god. She worshipped an idol. She was a thoroughly liberal Christian. She did not believe that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. And she did not believe that He walked on the water and commanded the wind and the waves to obey. All of that was mythological to her. She believed in a purely human Jesus, of whom exaggerated stories have been told. She did not believe in the true and living God. She believed in an idol. And she was herself the last one to realize that this was the case. She thought she was a Christian. And it was very offensive to her when I tried in a loving way to point out that she did not worship the true and living God, but worshipped an idol. For that is really what the word Jesus means when you restructure and reconstitute the whole content of that word. Now, the fact is that in many, many places today, in what is called the Christian church, it is not the living God that is worshipped, but idols. Now, that's a fact. Supposing I were to stand before you today and tell you that God is a God of love, but He does not have any wrath in His nature. That statement alone sets before you an idol. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God has revealed of Himself. As a matter of fact, the cross of Christ, according to Paul the Apostle, is not only the supreme revelation of God's love, it certainly is that, but it is at the same time the supreme manifestation of His justice. What does He say in Romans 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why not, Paul? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Why is it the power of God unto salvation? Because therein the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So the moment I say that God is all love and no wrath, I have produced another idol right out of the factory, packaged and ready to go. It's what I've done. So you see, if your thinking is not biblical and your doctrine is not apostolic and you don't even listen to what Jesus Christ says about himself, then you have already gone down the road to idolatry. Now, John knew this very well. Anybody that reads the New Testament would know it very well, because it was already in the apostolic church a very ominous danger. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I am amazed that you are so soon removed from him who called you to another gospel." That is perilously close to idolatry. So if you want to hang on to the joy of your salvation, congregation, you'd better stay far away from idols. And don't be so sure that you're all safe and secure from that danger. Do you think that Almighty God would have inspired the Apostle John to write this warning if you didn't need it? No, sir. It's there in the Bible because you do need it. You have a sinful nature. Your sinful nature prefers the idol. Do you know that? You get along better with false gods than the true God as far as your sinful nature is concerned. So it is a great danger. And I warn you, take heed lest you fall. So here is the great danger to our joy as Christians. You see, the joy of Christians is a well-founded certainty of eternal life. That's what it is. See? John repeats that again. "I've written these things to you who believe in order that you may know that you have eternal life." A well-grounded certainty that you have eternal life. That's your joy, Christian. Well, be careful that you don't lose it by turning away to idols. One further note on this point. The devil has been at it for thousands of years. He has a lot of experience. He wants you. If possible, he wants to get you to leave the true God and to worship idols. How then are we to withstand this terrible danger? What is the antidote to this deadly thing? I believe that John gives us three things. And the first is this. Remember that we are little children. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, what is a little child up against a past master of deception and deceit like Satan? Today we are hearing more and more about the terrible way in which our children are being victimized. Child abuse. Just another one of the manifestations of the apostasy of the day. Now, if I had little children, I would really be concerned. Even in a place like Carson, I wouldn't be complacent about this danger. And I would get little Johnny over by me and I'd say, "Now, Johnny, I've got to tell you how to beware of nice-looking strangers. And I've got to tell you how even you got to beware of some people that might even be your own relatives if they suggest some funny thing. I'm sorry, Johnny, I have to do this, but I've got to instruct you to be very careful that you are not deceived by the polite, nice-looking stranger." When we were down in Iowa on our vacation, a paper boy went out one morning to deliver his papers, and nobody has seen him since. And that is happening thousands of times over in our country today. So you got to say to your little children, "Look, you are vulnerable. There are great dangers." Well, that's true for us spiritually too, and you are children. And so you've got to be very careful that you're not deceived. Can you tell the difference between a true prophet and a false one? Professor B.B. Warfield was probably the greatest theologian yet produced in America. Certainly one of them. And I used to think, boy, it would be great to be a giant like B.B. Warfield. But then I read something about the man that made me realize one reason why he had the strength he did. Because the Bible says it's when we are weak, which means when we know we are weak, then we're strong. And I read one day that Warfield never read any writings of unbelieving men except in the line of duty. As a theological professor at Princeton, if it was his duty to review the writings of one of the liberals, then he would do it. But not until he had first been on his knees to pray that Almighty God would preserve him from being shaken or harmed. He said, in effect, "Lord, I'm just a child. Now you keep me, Lord." And so he was able, you see, to remain immune to the devil. And that's what Paul says. "I don't count myself to have attained," he says. "Just one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on toward the mark of the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So if you remember that you're a child and you abhor self-confidence and vainglory, and you are constantly like a little child coming to the Bible saying, "Lord, you tell me what's right. You show me." That is the first thing that will guarantee your immunity to the evil one. Don't forget that the devil comes as an angel of light and his servants come as apostles of righteousness. But if we are holding firmly to Christ, humbly searching His Word, we will not be the victim of the devil. Now that brings me to the second thing that John says, which is of very great importance in keeping us from falling into idolatry. You know, the greatest remedy to error is truth. And if you want to stay away from the false gods, know for sure who the true God is. Well, who is the true God? "This is the true God and eternal life," says John. And the antecedent of the word "this" is Jesus Christ. And that means that Jesus Christ is the true God. If you remember that, you'll be well on your way to defeating the devil. I can remember one time when I learned this lesson in a remarkable way. Down in New Zealand, the Mormons are everywhere. You see them riding around on their bicycles and going to homes all over the place. And they came to my home too. And I remember the first or the second time I tried to debate with them about the Greek and the Hebrew and all sorts of things. And it was frustrating. It would be even more frustrating for you because you might imagine that they know Greek and Hebrew, which they don't. And you don't. They'd take advantage of you. But you know, after those encounters, I felt frustrated and I felt I'd got nowhere. And then one day they came again, and I had, for some reason, read this and remembered it. And so they came in, and I said, before you start talking, I said, I'd just like to tell you how much Christ means to me. And I told them that Christ was the divine Son of God, that He had a human and a divine nature, that He really lived in this world. I told them what He did for me, and I told them that because of His atonement by which He satisfied divine justice, I was no longer guilty in the sight of God and had a sure and certain title to eternal life. Now, that's a brief summary, but I told them all these things, and I really told them with joy, and I said, now, don't you believe I have everything I need? And they had hardly anything to say. And they went out the door and went bye-bye. I hope that they took a message with them that maybe even began to speak to their hearts. But I felt wonderful that day. Instead of showing how terrific I am in Greek and Hebrew, which got me nowhere, I had shown them the true God. Because that's exactly what's wrong with Mormonism. Jesus Christ is not the true God. He is a God. What a difference. And I had shown them that Christ is the God, the only true God. And that when you have Christ, you don't need anything else. And they were literally speechless. Well, now you remember that. You remember always that you can go back to Christ on any subject and find your reference point. When I was a seminary student years ago in a liberal seminary, and I had professors that began to say strange things, it wasn't too hard to see that they were wrong. If I just went back to find out what Jesus said, and I always felt it would be perfectly safe to stick with Jesus rather than my professor. Well, that's right, because Jesus is God. He was never wrong on anything. His views on any subject are right. And if you are in agreement with the divine Son of God, you cannot possibly go wrong. So the second thing that God wants us to know, if we are to remain immune to the devil as he seeks to take us away from the true God to idols, is just to remember that Jesus Christ, in all of His fullness and glory, is the true God. My God is Jesus Christ. I gladly join the apostle who knelt before the risen Savior and said, my Lord and my God. And now there is one further thing of great importance. I've touched upon it already, but it needs to be emphasized again. When you have Jesus Christ, you don't need anything else. This is the true God, says John, and eternal life. Now, if you got eternal life, you've got it all, haven't you? What more do you want? What more do you need? And if you've got Jesus Christ as your God, you've got eternal life. And right here you can see, again and again, right through the strategy of the devil. Because he wants you to think that you don't have it all in Christ. You need something else. Well, in my opinion, that is really, in a nutshell, the whole Pentecostal show today. It is a clever way of making people think they don't have it all in Christ. You've got to have something else. Some experience. Some gift. Something wonderful. Or you might be saved, you might have Christ as your Savior. Yeah, well, that's step number one. But now, come on, let's go on to the really big stuff. No, sir. It's all there in Jesus Christ. I don't need anything more, and I don't want anything more. For in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, says the Bible. I was reading some time ago a statement by a man who finally became an Orthodox Presbyterian. Now, you might want to sympathize with him or rejoice, I don't know, but that's where he ended up. But that's not where he started. He started in this neo-Pentecostal trap. He was led astray by this alluring idea of the gifts of the Spirit. And then one day he realized that he hardly ever spent any time thinking about Jesus. And he realized one day that he had stopped studying the Bible. And he said to himself one day, yeah, why should I bother to study the Bible? To really work at digging out the meaning of Scripture when the Spirit speaks right through my own lips without any effort at all. Why should I bother with that? See? There's a man over 70 years of age came to our church in Silver Stream in New Zealand. Same experience. At first, the boundless enthusiasm of the Pentecostals attracted him, but then he realized he was not learning Scripture. And he was not getting to know Christ better. And that made him see that the whole thing was just a misleading deception. The point I make is that if you want to be sure that you guard yourself from idols, congregation, then remember that Jesus is the true God and you are complete in Him. You don't need anything else. You just need all that you can get of the Lord Jesus. Now I ask you, isn't it wonderful that the Bible is so simple? The dullest person here today can understand without the slightest bit of difficulty what the number one danger to the Christian believer is. It's to fall away from Jesus. That's what it is. That's the number one danger. And if anyone wants to know how to avoid that, that's not difficult either. You don't have to be brilliant. Don't have to be a great theologian. You just have to know that when God sends His Son down here, He sends all we need in that Savior. And that if you'll hold fast to Him and know Him better and better each day, that you will never be vulnerable to Satan's temptation. And the better you know the Word of Christ, the better you know Jesus Himself. For the Bible says to know Him This is life eternal. And now I say to you, you know who the true God is. Now you keep yourself from idols. May God grant it. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you today, Lord, for the wonderful encouragement that John has given us so that we can know the joy of a secure and complete salvation. We know we'd never have that without Jesus. We know that if we are His people and He is our Savior, then we have eternal life. Now grant that we might be diligent to keep that which you've given to us, even till the day when Jesus returns in glory, for we ask it in His own dear name. Amen.